morning. Is that better? Yeah? Okay. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is about giving. That would be the simplest way to put it. And it continues on to chapter 9, which our brother Don is going to speak about in the coming weeks. So, this is just what I got from this. So, you know, I'm not an expert on giving, but I'm going to speak to what is said in this passage. This is the trouble when you talk about a topic from the Bible, because there are many passages about giving. And if you want to give the whole counsel about giving, this is not it. But then we're going chapter by chapter, and this chapter is really talking about giving. So we're going to just look at what this chapter says. That doesn't mean there's not anything else that the Bible says about giving. So this is just an outline. So you have, I've just put it as verses. So the verse 1 talks about the grace of God. Verse 2 talks about four things that the grace of God shines through in Macedonia. Verse 3 talks and 4 talks about Macedonian giving. And then verse 6 talks about enthusiasm versus will. And what I'm saying is, when you have some new thing, you're all excited about it. But if it's a project that spans over 2 years, the excitement kind of dies down after the first month. And then you have to will yourself through it. Verse 7 talks about spiritual gifts, and it actually speaks to the fact that giving is also a gift. And then verse 8 talks about how giving needs to be voluntary and cheerful. There's no force. And then verse 9 talks about the giving of Jesus. And then we have verse 10 to 15 talking about the daily pattern of giving. And verse 16 to 24 talks about honesty, what that looks like in matters of giving from the Bible. So we will read each verse and then go through these things. So the first verse, and so I'm not going to read the whole chapter, I'm just going to go through verse by verse. So first verse, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So that's how he starts that chapter. He says, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And that's my first slide, and I really love this definition of grace. It's from Dallas Willard. He says, grace fuels the hard work of becoming like Jesus, not as earning salvation, but as empowered living. Grace is opposed to earning, not to effort. The true saint burns grace like a 747 burns fuel on takeoff. So the grace of God is abundant. And, you know, this morning we heard about how you can get overwhelmed by whatever, circumstance, tragedies, difficulty in life. But the store of God's grace is infinite. You can draw on it. And there's no limit to it. It's not like, oh, it's emptied out now. Oh, I don't have any more grace. No, no. There's more. He gives more grace when the burdens go greater. And so Paul is saying, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So I just want about Macedonia. It's very interesting, this place. And so on that map, that's the place. And there's like three places, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. That was Macedonia. And it's north of Greece. You have Ephesus here, Corinth there, Galatia, Colossia. These were all letters written to these places. this is Asia, but it's not Asia is like here. This is Asia Minor. And so that's Macedonia. So when he says Macedonia, it probably means all three of these. We don't know. He doesn't say which one. So I'm thinking it's all three. But it's interesting how Paul went to Macedonia. And you have this passage in Acts 16, 6 to 10. And I'm just going to read it. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. So that's Galatia. Do I have Phrygia there? Yeah, there's Phrygia. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Okay, that's Asia here. So that's not, I always thought it was this Asia, my Asia, but it's not. It's this Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, that's Mysia up here, they attempted to go into Bithynia. That's Bithynia there. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Do I have Troas? That's Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So that's how the gospel went to Macedonia. It's very detailed. It's like, you know, and this is really something that speaks to, you see how God is directing, like, go here, don't go there, go here. It's like very specific, right? It's not like, yes, there is a commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the great commission. But when it actually comes to it, you are one person. You can't go ye into all the world, right? God has a part of the world that he wants you to go to. And he will, at least that's what he did with the disciples. I don't see why he wouldn't do it the same today. And so it was the call of God on Paul to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. And so when they heard the gospel, a lot of people got saved. And then we have these three churches in Berea. Berea is known for, you know, the Bereans. We hear about the Bereans, right? The Bereans were famous for what? Does anybody remember what the Bereans were famous for? Yeah, they searched the scripture. They won't just because you said something, they won't just accept it. They'll see whether, okay, is that in line with what the Bible says? Because, that's a really good thing. Because people say all kinds of things. You can have opinions about everything. But what does the Bible say about that? That's what's important. Because that's the truth. So that's about Macedonia. And then, let's read on to the next verse. And so, Paul is saying, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And then he talks about Macedonia. In verse 2, he says that in a great trial of affliction. So they had a great trial of affliction, the Macedonians. The abundance of their joy. So they had affliction, but they had the abundance of joy. Like, that's not how the world works. If you are affliction, you have no joy. It's affliction. And remember, Paul is talking about the grace of God. And in that context, he is saying this. So how can they have great joy, abundance of joy, not just little joy. It's a lot of joy. When there is a great trial of affliction. It's not humanly natural or normal to be like that. It's the grace of God. And then you read, and their deep poverty. So they were not very rich. They had no money. That's what it means, deep poverty. Their deep poverty, what happened? abounded in the riches of their liberality or generosity. So they didn't have much, but they were very generous. That's again not natural, right? If you don't have much, you it's hard to, for you to part with things, and it's the grace of God. It's because of the grace of God. So here you have those four things that I was talking about before. Great trial of affliction, abundance of their joy, deep poverty, and abounded unto the riches of their generosity. And that reminds me of this passage when Jesus was in the temple and people were putting offerings in the temple, and then he made this comment about the widow who put everything she had. So he said, and he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." So that's the giving of this widow. And again, amount-wise, what she put in wasn't much. It was nothing compared to, and he says it was more than all those who are contributing. That's what Jesus said. So God, you know, God owns everything. Okay, he owns. It's not just a piece of land on planet Earth. He owns the whole Earth and the universe. And if there's something beyond the universe that we don't know about, he owns that too. So God is the owner of everything. And so when we give, it's not really the amount that matters. It's the heart behind what you give. And so that is why, you know, if she gave two mites and everybody else must have obviously given more than her. But Jesus says, this poor widow has put in more than all of those. So that's their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And then we go to verse 3. "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So here Paul is describing this whole thing that the Macedonian church was doing, right? He's saying their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And then he makes a comment about this liberality. He says, so this is not the liberals, this is generosity. "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." So Paul is saying that they were giving beyond their ability. They were giving according to their ability and they were giving beyond their ability. And because they were doing that beyond their ability, Paul is saying they were imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. They had to literally beg Paul. Imploring is like, you know, please take this. And Paul is like, that's too much. That's what Paul is saying. You guys can't afford this. And for Paul to say that, Paul went all out, you know, he suffered greatly for the gospel. So for Paul to say to somebody, that's too much, is really something. But that's the grace of God. That is the grace of God. So here we see two things, right? The fellowship of and the ministering to. That's what we see in these verses. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So there is the fellowship of and the ministering to the saints. That is why they were giving that money, right? The gift that they were giving Paul, imploring him to take it out of the abundance of their generosity, even though they were deeply poor. It was for the fellowship of and the ministering to the saints. So there is fellowship and there is ministry. They both go hand in hand. It's not, you know, the ministering and the fellowship are together. You don't just minister or you don't just fellowship. You do both, right? So if you just do fellowship, it would be like this. Like, so you see a need and you say, brother, I'll pray for you, and you leave them. And the need is not, yes, prayer is good, but you could have helped in some tangible way and you didn't. That's just fellowship. Ministering would be like, here, this is for you. But you never really, you're not friends with them, you don't really know them, you're just giving a handout. That's just ministry. It has to be both, fellowship of ministering to. And then Paul says something else. And not only as we had hoped, so verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they, and this is where, this is the key of it, because you know, you can be a Christian and you can be, your heart is in the right place, but people, you know, not everybody is, somebody might come to dupe you or, you know, deceive you and take you for a ride, take your money and use it for some, there's all kinds of stuff that can happen, right? And so how do you know? I mean, we don't know the hearts of people. Is it really a need or is it? And so that is the key which Paul is showing here. And that's what I have there on that slide there. First gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So that is their state. Gold of obedience and incense of lowliness. They first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And when they did that, then their gift is not inappropriate. It is what the will of God is, because they are wholly committed to the Lord. Now, none of us are, you know, this sounds very perfect, right? First gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And then you'll be like, oh, well, I haven't given my whole self to the Lord. I've given 50%. And there's like this 50% I'm struggling with. Or you can say will of God. Oh, yeah, I try to obey the will of God, but I'm inconsistent. I'm not. But that is not the point of this. It's not saying that you have to be perfect like Jesus, only then you can do this fellowship to and ministering to saints. It's your heart. Again, we are all a work in progress, right? We're not perfect. We're not Jesus right now. We're becoming like him. And that was what we saw in that first one, right? Grace fuels the hard work of becoming like Jesus. We are all in that becoming like Jesus part. None of us are Jesus yet. When we see him, we shall be like him. That's what John says. So Paul himself, you know, so this imploring, like the Macedonians were imploring him. Like, what does it mean when somebody is imploring you? It means Paul was reluctant to take their gift. They were giving this gift to him and he was like, guys, this is just too much. I don't think. And so he was somewhat embarrassing even to accept such a bountiful gift. and they entreat him to accept what to him was far beyond their power to give. And he says that. He says that, yes, it is your ability, but this is like beyond your ability. And it's the grace of God again. It's the grace of God that's doing this. And even Paul, with all his sacrifice and all his zeal for the Lord, the grace of God, when it manifests to him through that church in Macedonia, he is blown away, right? He's like how he was when he saw Jesus. He just falls back and there's this blinding light and he's blind. He's just blown away by what they're doing, how generous they are. And so when he says in verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And then verse 6 we see, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. And so Titus is the person who is going to the church. This is a letter to the church in Corinth. And he's saying how he urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this work, this grace in you as well. So this is that whole idea of, you know, before in Corinth, they had said that they were going to give money to Paul for the help, and it hadn't actually happened. And so now Titus is going, and that's why he's saying, you know, as we had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you. So he's saying, let's finish this job, right? You started it with enthusiasm, let's finish it. And then verse 7, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. And here Paul is talking about the fact that giving is also like a spiritual gift, right? He's talking about the church in Corinth had an abundance of spiritual gifts. And they were not... like laid back. It says in all diligence in that verse 7. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence. So they were diligent people. And yet for some reason, this giving part was kind of going slow. See that you abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. And then we come to verse 8. It says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. So Paul is saying, I'm not forcing you to do this. And so God loves a cheerful giver. So when Paul warns churches about sin and doing something that's against the will of God, he's pretty severe, you know, he gives a strong warning. But with the giving part, he doesn't do that. He's saying, I speak not by commandment. Because he's an apostle, right? He has the authority. He's not demanding that, oh, I need you to give this money. No. It's a voluntary thing and it's given cheerfully. Then comes verse 9. Now Paul turns to Jesus and he's talking about how Jesus gives. That's what he's talking about in verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So that's Jesus giving. We saw Macedonia giving and now it's Jesus. And Jesus is at a whole different level now of giving here. Even the Macedonian astonishing generosity pales when it comes to Jesus. And so this is my attempt to try and show that. So yeah, it was grace. I can't see. I probably have to read it. I can't read it over there. It was the fullness of grace that made him come down to the manger in Bethlehem. That's the point of that. So it says it was grace at its fullness for him to stoop from his throne above to the manger of Bethlehem. So that's his throne above, or at least that's the veil nebula. It's a veil nebula. That's not real, but that's a hand from the universe coming down. There's a star of Bethlehem. That's called the pillars of creation. And that's the pillar of fire down in earth that led the Israelites. That's the glory of God. This is nothing, but it's a picture. He came down from all that to a manger of Bethlehem. Manger. That's not even a cradle. It's where the animals feed. That's what it is. That's the giving of Jesus. And that, as if that was not enough, he went on, right? He went to the cross. That's giving. And Jesus, when he prayed in John 17, he says this, "The glory which I had with thee before the world was." So Jesus had a glory before any of this was created with the Father. And he came down from that glory all the way to the cross. That is the giving of Jesus. And so what does Paul say? "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 9, "that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." And then we go on to verse 10. Now he's coming to the actual giving. And he talks about this in verse 10 through 15. He says, "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago." So here is where that, you know, the promise that they were going to give, and it's been a year now. "But now you also must complete the doing of it." So you started a year ago and you still not completed it. So that's what he's saying. "That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have." So this is typical, you know, like you are enthusiastic about something when it starts, and then slowly that whatever, daily life, busyness of life and everything else, and you kind of, it gets lost. And so he's saying that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have." So he's not telling them to give something they don't have, right? From what you have. "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack." So Church of Corinth was a rich church. They were all very well off. But Paul is telling them that there might come a time when you're not so well off. And so just because you're doing really well right now, that doesn't mean it's always going to be, could suddenly change. I mean, we live in times where, you know, you don't know when you might be really doing really well and suddenly you lose your job or whatever, and now you're in dire straits. So this is not a static, like these people are going to be poor forever and these people are going to be rich forever. No, the poor can become rich, the rich can become poor. So that's what Paul is saying. That now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. And then he quotes the Old Testament here. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And so this is actually a verse from the Old Testament in the context of manna that the Israelites were provided for by God in the desert. So it says, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And so this was the thing. It was a daily thing, right? Manna was a daily thing. So if you needed X amount of manna to feed yourself and your family, but you ended up gathering double the amount because you're just strong and, you know, healthy, and so you could walk around and just get more, that excess amount, you couldn't save it for the next day. It would get spoiled. You couldn't eat it next day. So there was no point in keeping that. So you either give it to somebody who was, you know, disabled or just weak or old and couldn't go around gathering the manna for the day, and you just gave that excess amount to them so that they can. That is what it means. He who gathered much had nothing left over. Why? Because there's no point in having leftover, because it's not going to last for the next day. You have to finish it that day, and then you'll get a next. Your next day you'll get another set. Manna will come again. It was, God didn't give you a month's supply. He gave you a day's supply. But you could collect more than a day's supply, because it's just lying there. You can just take as much as you want. But if you take too much, it's not of any benefit to you, because it's not going to last the next day. So that's how God, and if you look at the Bible, it's always like that. It goes day by day. The creation also was like, this is the first day, second day, and then Jesus, Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread. It doesn't say, give us this day our five-yearly bread or monthly bread. It says daily bread. Why, God, can God not give a yearly bread? He can. He can give you bread for your lifetime and more. But he asks you to pray for daily bread. And then when some of his disciples come and they were worried about so many things, and he said, sufficient is the evil for this day. And so he's saying, don't worry about tomorrow. Now, that doesn't mean you don't plan. But you have to be mindful of the fact that this is the day that you have. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You might be dead tomorrow. Who knows? Can't say. I work in end-of-life care. And I say that you're just more aware that you're dying. And the person who's healthy just doesn't know it. I mean, he just assumes he's going to live for whatever, 90, 100. But you don't know that. You could walk out, get into your car and meet with an accident and you're dead. Can happen. So we don't know. So you could, but the Bible kind of limits it to days. If you look, you don't know what's going to happen in the next hour. But the Bible doesn't talk like that. It talks about days. Always talks about days. So it tells you to pray for a day. And that's how the manna was. Manna was the food that they needed, food in the desert, right? You don't eat food, you die. It was a daily supply. And so, so Paul is reminding them of that. And I think the point Paul is making here is that if you give somebody, say you need, I'm just going to put numbers now. Say you need $50 to provide for your family for that day, okay? But you have $100. And if you take that $50 that you have extra and give it to somebody else who needs it, you're not losing anything. That is the point Paul is making. So just like how if you have excess mana, you actually give it to somebody, you're not losing anything because it'll get spoiled the next day. So that's what he's saying here. And so, but that's not what the natural world is, right? The natural world is if you have the money and you subtract some money, what's going to happen? It's going to get less. That's the natural realm. That's the reality of life. You have 100, you give somebody 50, you are left with 50. You're not left with 200. That just doesn't work that way. But in God's economy, it does work that way. You don't lose anything when you give out of the abundance. At this time, your abundance may supply their lack, and that their abundance also may supply your lack. So it is not, that's what Paul is making a point of over here. So I call it the manna economy. That's what it is. I made that up. So I didn't read it anywhere. So, and then we come to the last passage here. And this is talking about honesty in financial matters. And Paul is really saying, you know, you have to be honest about it, but it's not enough to just say, well, I was honest and, you know, I'm right in my heart and I just did everything right, but I don't need to tell you about it. He's saying everything needs to be above board. So you have to be honest before God and man. It's not just, okay, my heart was right and I did it right. And I'm not saying you did it right, but there needs to be transparency about what you did, even though you did it right. So you can't be like, trust me, I did it right, and I'm not going to show you what I did. And you might have done it perfectly right. I'm not saying you're hiding something, but that's not how it's supposed to be. And there's a reason for that. And so honest and above board. And so the reason is this, and then we'll read that passage. How prone the Corinthians were to misunderstand his motives in other matters, right? You see about how they were misunderstanding Paul in other things, not financial things, something else. They thought he was doing this when he was not really doing that. It is a sad reflection on the heart of man that because of his own deceitfulness, he is prone to be suspicious of others. In all our dealings, even with saints, we have to take account of this anomaly. The fact that we are all fallen men, we are all tempted, and there is a tendency to, even if you are honest and good, if you hide it, there is a tendency to go astray. You're tempted more. We have to take account of this anomaly and so act that everything done will bear investigation. So when you do something, it should be above board. And so let's read that passage. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And he doesn't name that brother here. So it's not even just Titus, right? It's not one man. He sends two. And some authors have said it may be Trophimus or Tychicus. These are the two potential people who he sent. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So it's all very, like, it's not just one man, it's Titus and one more brother. And this is a brother who is, like, you know, of good reputation in that church. And then it is providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord. Because we, you know, obviously, shouldn't that be enough? Honorable things in the sight of the Lord? No. But also in the sight of man. And we have sent with them our brother, verse 22. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So Paul is like giving the credentials of the people that they are sending to get that gift. And in all of this, he doesn't tell you what the amount is. There is no talk about that. There's talk about abundance, there's talk about deep poverty, and there's talk about honesty and being above board. And that is the end of that chapter. And so we still have time, 5 minutes. And anybody want to share something? You're free to do that.